You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me, if you will. See, I don't know how much I want to quote and how much I want to turn to. Turn to 1 Timothy. We'll just start there. 1 Timothy 6 chapter. I'm starting a series today on finances, biblical finance. What the Bible says about it, and you know, there's some confusion about prosperity. You hear that term, prosperity. But I can tell you from the Word of God, emphatically, without question, that God wants to prosper you. Amen. Like anything, though, you can get messed up on any teaching. You could take prosperity and get greedy with it. Now, God does not want you to be greedy. He does not want you to lust after money. He does want you to have money because He wants to use you to bless other people. You know, just the church as a whole, when you think about where we are today, out of debt. I mean, that's the way the church should be. The food ministry that we've started, that incidentally is just going full guns. Even this week, we got a call from another food ministry in another town that's just got too much food. Want to know if we could help them take some of it off their hands. In fact, they said it's been running like this for quite some time. Didn't know if maybe we could call them up and go over there every week and get a bunch of food. Where's Debbie? Yeah, isn't that right? Know what they said? Yeah. That wants to call them and see what they got because they just have just... Wow. And it's a lot bigger food ministry than we have even. But they're looking for, you know, food ministries to give food to. I mean, it's amazing how God's blessed that. But, you know, when you think about the food ministry, and of course we built two rooms out here in the warehouse, and we've got it wired, and we've got computers out there, and we're registering people and doing it right, making sure that these are people that really need help. Because I think one problem in churches is that you just help people, and there are people out there that have just got a con going on, they got a scam going on, they're just wanting money out of you, and you're not, according to Scripture, obligated to help those kind of people. Now, that's going to happen from time to time, but the Bible says man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So if someone's is able to work or not trying to get a job, we tell people they need to go find a job. Most people we help, most of them are on fixed incomes, and they fall on hard times, and a lot of elderly people. But we'll help anybody that falls on hard times, but we encourage them to get a job, and you know what I'm saying. But in order to do that, back to the point I'm making, we started that ministry in November. We do the Hallelujah Night every year. It costs thousands of dollars. We give $100,000 a year to the mission. These flags represent all those different countries that we're in. We've got a television channel. We're out of debt. We're building a gymnasium. We're reaching people, thinking of new ways to reach people and help people and bless people. You know, it takes money to do that. See, if we didn't believe in prosperity, it's because people often say that, oh, you just prosperity church. Listen, if we didn't believe in prosperity, we wouldn't be doing what we're doing.
That's right. Amen.
But now, we believe in prosperity with a purpose. Yes. That there's a purpose behind prosperity. That God's blessed me so I can bless others.
Yes.
And God wants to continue to bless me so I can bless others. That's why you need to be blessed. In fact, the idea that, you know, hey, look, you know, you ought to just be happy to have food on the table and roof over your head and clothes on your back. I heard that for years, and, you know, it sounds pretty pious, pretty holy. Just content. Whatever state I am, be content. You know, Paul was saying that, Philippians 4. And then he went right on and started thanking them for their gifts that they gave to him. Get that in context, okay? He was saying that whatever state he was in, he was content. He knew God would take care of him. It is that chapter that says, but my God shall supply all your need according to riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And he thanked them for the gifts they gave to him for missionary offerings to take Jerusalem. So he wasn't saying, you don't need any money, you don't need to prosper. He said, I've learned to be content wherever I am, whatever state I'm in. Yeah. But the idea that God doesn't want you to prosper means that God doesn't want you to help anybody else. God doesn't want you to have more than what you need, because if you had more than what you need, you'd be able to help somebody else, and you need to ask God, just bless your four no more. See, God doesn't want, that even makes sense. We ought to just be content or happy to just have what we need. Well, wouldn't you like to be able to help somebody else with what they need? I know, you know, in some of our thinking, we're more greedy than we realize we are. We're poor and greedy, because all we're thinking about is us. We're not even thinking about anybody else. We'd just be, you know, just happy as we can be just to have a brand new car. But hey, you ever thought about believing with somebody else to get a car? Helping somebody else get a car? A house? Oh, wow, man, that's crazy thinking. Help somebody else get some food. Maybe you ain't got your bills paid. Hey, listen, we fall on hard times, and I understand that. That's not a sin. That happens. We're living in a real crazy time right now. Perilous times, the Bible prophesies, will come. But you know, God doesn't change. You need sometimes turn that TV off and get your nose in the book and start reading the scriptures where my God supplies all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, where the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Where the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack for any good thing. Woo! Who daily loads me with his benefits, who delights in my prosperity. That's what you need to get a hold of. That's what we need to get a hold of. And it doesn't matter what the economy is doing or who's the president or who's in Congress or who's in the Senate or who's in the Supreme Court. Hello. Or how hot the weather is or how cold the weather. That doesn't have a thing in the world with my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That has nothing in the world to do with the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Amen.
But we bought the lie. You know, we just bought into it and we hear those things and think that's the way. Well, there it is, man. That's the way it is. You know, oil just pouring in the Gulf. There it goes. I'm not going to be able to eat fish. How many more years going before I can eat fish? I mean, everything we hear just affects us, you know. And we got to stop that insanity.
Yeah.
To where everything we read in the Bible affects us. Man, if we were so affected by the promises. Are you out there? Are you going home? If we were so affected by the promises as we are sometimes by news reports, we'll hear a news report and it ruins our day. I mean, we start thinking about our future and the impact it's going to have on us. Read the promises, nothing happens. Oh, you know why? Because we don't have the faith in the promises that we have in those news reports. We need to build our faith in this. Amen? And I don't know what you've been told. I don't know what, you know, you've heard. But I know this, God wants to bless you and He wants to prosper you. He really does. We talk ourselves out of it and we tie God's hands in many cases from a standpoint of being humble or pious or whatever we want to call it. But the bottom line is, if we don't prosper, we're not going to be able to help anybody. You know, and we sure haven't helped people in this church by believing in poverty. We have helped people by believing in prosperity, by calling buildings in, calling money in, by trusting and believing, actively believing God to bless us super abundantly above all that we'd ask or think, to open up the windows of heaven and pour us a blessing we don't even have room to receive. It's so much. He's not the God of enough. He's the God of too much. He's just too much. Hallelujah. We started a food ministry. Now we got food rolling in. We don't even know what to do with all the food. We've got to get some freezers because there's so much food coming in. And then, you know, churches will sit back and say, well, we can't start a food ministry. We don't have that kind of money. Well, no, actually, just don't have that kind of faith.
Yeah.
It took some money to get started, but after we get it rolling, God starts blessing it and rolling it. Woo!
Yeah.
Man, I'm ready to start another ministry. Just see what God will do. God's waiting for somebody to step out there so He can bless them. He's got to be scratching his head thinking, how long? Why did it take them so long to get that thing started? They could have been doing that 20 years ago, you know. But no, knowing God, He's probably just thankful that we finally got it. Amen. He's thankful. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy, y'all found it? 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, 10th verse. We're talking about prosperity. And I want to deal with just attitudes first. Some of this is new to you. Some is not new to you. Some will be simple that you've heard before. But yeah, I tell you, we need to go back over this. We get in a mindset of poverty sometimes. We just get locked into the just no way we're ever going to get out of this, and we get into survival mode. And we're not prospering, we're just surviving. We're just getting by, you know. And God wants us to break out of that. And it's going to start with our head. It's going to start with our attitude and our concepts. You know, Brother Osteen came. Brother John Osteen, that's Joel Osteen's dad, who was our pastor for years until he went on to be with the Lord. But he came up and preached in this building. We built this building. He moved. In fact, we'd been in it a little while. I think it was 1988. I'm not mistaken. And he got up, and I remember him bouncing across the platform here, you know, like he always did. And he said, well, I know you're thinking, are you a prosperity preacher? And he looked out, and he said, well, I'm not a poverty preacher. You know, people say things slanderously about us, and it sounds so religious. Oh, that church down there, that's one of those faith churches. Oh, okay, what are you, a doubt church? You ever think about what the opposite implies? If we're not preaching prosperity, then what are we preaching? Poverty? That God doesn't want to help you? That He wants you to be poor? He wants you to lose your house? Well, don't come here, down here and pray. Get us to pray that you keep your house. God wants you to lose it. You know, see, it doesn't even make sense. People make those statements, don't even believe those statements. And no, we don't preach poverty. In fact, we believe in giving to the poor. We believe in helping the poor. And of course, I know we're not going to all be millionaires. I'm not talking about going out there confessing in Cadillacs and all those things. And nothing wrong with having a good car and a good home. That's fine. That's wonderful. You do have to guard against greed, yes. But what we're accused of many times is preaching greed. They're not saying we're preaching prosperity. They're saying we're preaching greed, which we're not. We're preaching prosperity. Why? So we can help more people. Man, you got 5 kids like I have and 15 grandkids. You better believe in prosperity. Or we'd be at some other church at their food bank trying to get some help, you know. Okay. Well, it says here, the love of money. Everybody say the love of money.
Love.
All right, now notice what it does not say. Money.
Right.
Y'all see that? Mm-hmm. How many of y'all heard that before? Oh, money's the root of all evil. You know, the Bible says money is just the root of all evil. Well, no, it does not say that. It doesn't say that anywhere. In fact, God is just... You know, it's staggering how God has blessed people financially throughout the Bible. It even lists and records what they had, and it just blows you away. It says of Abraham in the 13th chapter of Genesis that he was exceeding rich in gold, in cattle, and silver. It says exceeding rich. And we often just kind of read over that story in the 14th chapter where Lot was abducted, his nephew, remember? He was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the kings of the north, the Kedemlah, the Bible says, came down. And they overtook Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took captives, and they took spoil, and they went back up north, and Lot was among them. A messenger had run over to Abraham and says, your nephew Lot has been captured by the kings of Kedemlah, and they've taken them up north. The Bible says that Abraham took 318 of his trained servants born in his house with him. Now, I don't know what picture you got of Abraham and Sarah putting up a pup tent. Just old Abraham, just old Sarah, walking around with a cane, you know, barely getting by. Got 2 sheep and a goat. I mean, really, we don't think the thing through. We're not thinking. How do you have 318 trained servants, now let's don't stop there, born in your house? Now, the laws of physics have not changed. Anatomy, biology, all that. If they were born, they had parents. That's deep. I've been thinking this thing through. So you had 318 guys that have parents born in his house. And they're trained for war, so they're a certain age. They're fighting men. Do you not think that some of them have wives? How about brothers? What about sisters? What about younger brothers? What about older brothers? Sisters? What about children? Some of them probably had children. How many people do you think that was? You know, conservative estimates I've read on this, where you put it all together, it's close to a couple thousand people were with Abraham. And this is after Lot left. When Abraham would come into Egypt, the king, he was concerned about Abraham as a threat. Because he had such a large troop and camp of people with him. Wow. He's our father, Father Abraham. We're all the children of Abraham by faith, the Bible says in Galatians 3rd chapter. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, so are you. As we go marching on, right foot. Y'all sing that in children's church or something like that? So, you know, when you just looked at the Bible stories, if you just look at them passively, you don't really look at it and take it apart, you kind of miss these things. But wasn't Abraham, God made the promise to Abraham, said through him all nations would be blessed. Wow, he was blessed.
Right.
Abraham was what we would call filthy rich, but he was holy rich. See, we even use terms negatively against prosperity. We'll say filthy rich. You'll see a big Cadillac go by and you'll think it's drug money. There's a mafia going by right now. never think in terms of maybe they're Christians that love God and tithe and have given to missions all around the world, and God blessed them with a nice car. Because our mentality is it's just bad. You know, we go through a couple of those attitudes. Either we don't have anything. We're kind of feeling bad about having. The devil hates you. Okay, he hates you. You're feeling bad about something wrong with you because you don't have anything. Or then when you get a little bit, you feel guilty about having it. You know what I'm saying? And so the devil gets you on both accounts. Because he just doesn't like you to prosper. He doesn't want you to prosper. I want to tell you, the devil hates churches like this. He literally hates churches like this. Churches that reach out to people, that give to missions all around the world, that reach out to communities, that try to help people. The devil hates churches like this. And that's okay, because the devil and me, we both agree. I hate him and he hates me. Y'all ever sang that song? Okay. But see, it's not money that's the root of all evil. In fact, in 1 Timothy the 6th chapter, the 10th verse says here, it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. If we're lusting after money, loving after money, we don't have any intent or purpose for it, and we're just trying to pile it up and stack it up, well, yeah, that would be lust, that'd be greed, that'd be wrong. Yeah, God's against that, of you just accumulating stuff. Sure, I understand that. And it's still there again. There's nothing wrong with a nice house and, you know, nice cars. But if you're a giver and you're a blesser, oh, man, come on with it. Come on with it. Let's do it. Let God bless you. Let Him bless your business. You ought to be praying that God blesses your business. You ought to be believing, and you shouldn't feel guilty about it either. You shouldn't feel that, oh my, this is unchristian. Are you kidding me? It is God who causes us to prosper. It is God that gives us the power to get wealth, the Bible says. And we'll go through a lot of those scriptures in this series. But the thing you got to get out of your head is that God, for some reason, is against you having money. No, He's against money having you. That's what He's against. He's against the love of money. That's what He's against. Here it says, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some having coveted after, have erred from the faith, and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I can tell you right here, as we're teaching this series, if you are coveting after money, you will err from the faith, and it will pierce you through with many sorrows. You need to covet after God. You need to love God. And you can have all the money in the world. In fact, you ought to be believing God and trusting God to bless you and help you so you can help others. Lord, prosper me so I can help others. Lord, bless this church. We're calling in increase in finances because there's other things we want to do for Him. There's other ministries we want to get involved with. There are ministries here we want to expand. Well, it takes money to do that. You don't do what we do without money. You don't do what we do without prosperity. But the balance is prosperity with a purpose. Amen? Turn over to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Here's another scripture. I just want to kick over a few sacred cows here. Because these are things that come up. You know, preacher. People will call me pastor or reverend or Michael, but when they say preacher, they're usually upset with me. You know. Now, preacher, you know, the Bible says, you know, and they'll quote, you know, money's the root of all evil, and we just kick that one over. It says the love of money. That's an attitude. God is very much interested in your attitude. He really is. He's more interested in your attitude than He is your possessions.
That's right. Amen.
If your heart's right, no problem with the possessions. You can have anything in the world as long as it doesn't have you. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, of course, this is an awesome chapter about our heart being right when we pray, our heart being right when we give alms, or our heart being right, you know, when we fast and he lists all these things, which are Christian things that we do, Christian duties that we have. But what he's looking at, though, in all these cases is the heart. Some people give for recognition. And that's wrong. They just want to be recognized, you know. And there's nothing wrong being recognized as long as somebody else does it, not you. The Bible says, let another man's lips praise thee and not thine own. So there's nothing wrong being praised as long as you're not instituting it, you know, instituting it, saying, come on with it, you know. It's okay because God does want you to be encouraged, and you do reap what you sow, and praise is a good thing when it's coming from someone else. But you don't want to get an ego about this thing. You need to lay down your egos and your logos and get on with the ministry. Amen? But if you're doing what you're doing just for praise, wrong attitude. Just to be seen, wrong attitude. People getting saved so you can count them up and tell people just so you can look good. Wrong, wrong, wrong. People getting baptized in the Holy Ghost so you can count them all up. And, you know, we're praising God when we talk about that. We're not trying to say we did this, we didn't do nothing. Are you kidding? God did everything. We just happen to be around our church. When I say we, I'm talking about all of us, not me. We're just happy to be here. Hallelujah. But the sixth chapter, notice what it says here, dealing with hearts and attitudes. In the 24th verse says, no one can serve two masters. Everybody say two masters. Yes. Everyone say serve. Yes. Okay. No one can serve two masters, for he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold of the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in mammon or riches or money. See, people say, well, see, there it says right there that you can't serve God and have money. Well, no, it didn't say have money. It says you can't serve God and serve money. You can't serve the almighty dollar. You serve almighty God. Because there is no such thing as an almighty dollar. Hello? In fact, it is in this same chapter. That 24th verse says no man can serve two masters. He'll hate the one, love the other. He'll be loyal to one or faithful to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches. Serve God and riches. This same chapter, notice the 33rd verse, says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And all the things he's talking about is food and clothes and the things the Gentiles seek. He says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. God wants you to have those things. He doesn't want those things to have you. He doesn't want you to serve those things. God is a jealous God. He really is. He won't share his glory with anything or anybody. And all of our love should be for him, and all of our service should be to him. So it's the love of money that's the root of all evil, because that takes the love you away from the love of God. Serving money, yeah, that's bad stuff. Because if you serve money, that means you're not serving God. But having money, oh goodness, you can have all the money in the world. You can take money. Money's just, you know, I think I got some money. Man, I've been through two conferences and I wind up giving everything I got away in those conferences. I do. I just get, I can't help myself. Man, I see all those ministries. Yeah, come on. Just take it. Take it. You know, I think all the people are getting reached around the world. I'm telling you, you got to have a strong will to go to conference and come back with any money. A missions conference. Man, I'm telling you. But anyway, this is a 20. Don't see many of those in church, mainly dollar bills. But anyway, this is a... Yeah, I just trying to wake you up here. Okay. This is a 20. Notice how powerful it is. It's taking me over right now. It's making me do things. It doesn't even have a mind. It's a piece of paper. That's all it is. It can't do anything unless I take it and do something with it. I direct it. It doesn't direct me. So just having this, well, I can have it and be just fine. I can take it and put an offer. Or I can go buy some whiskey. Are you with me? You can do whatever you want to with it. So, nothing wrong with this. Nothing right with this. It just is what it is. That's it. But you know what? I can take this and do something holy with it. Or I can do something wicked with it, you know. So it's the love of money. Serving money. That's what he's talking about. Money? Just money. Man, I can take this and help somebody with it too. Man, that's what we need to be doing, amen? It's helping people. So, you know, the more of it I have, the more I can help. Wow. If I had a bunch of these, I could help a whole bunch of people. You know, those missions conferences we go to, you know, or we'll have a missionary in. You want to put that in there? Make sure to put it back in the wallet. Okay. Okay. You know, we help them, and I'm thinking, man, I'd love to. They talk about all these projects they got going on, you know, over here and over there, digging a well over here, starting a crusade over here, having a pastor's conference over here in this country and that country, and orphans. Oh, man, don't even bring orphans up to me. I just break when I see orphans, you know, little kids. That, you know, the injustices of this world is just terrible. But you know, and they're helping them and they're blessing them. This one missionary, Guy and Angie Henry, that we just started supporting them last year, and just a precious couple down in Honduras. And he has 450 children living on the property that they're feeding and clothing and taking care of.
And Bible schools.
And Bible schools, 600 young people in the Bible schools. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I wish I had a couple $1 million just to give to them, you know?
Yeah.
And you know what? It's not the devil that told me that. It's because I am a Christian and love God and want to help people that I'd like to have that kind of money to help those people.
Right.
The devil's not going to tell you to help somebody.
That's right. That's right.
So you flip that coin around here. It's not God holding that money back.
Right.
It's the devil holding that money back. Mm-hmm. Now, bear in mind, I know we're all not going to be millionaires. I'm not saying that. Because I think you can get greedy if you're just thinking that way. That's not what we're talking about. Prosperity works. Biblical prosperity works no matter where you are in the world. I remember I went to India. People were saying, you can't preach faith and prosperity over there in India. Those people don't even have a bicycle. I said, oh yeah, I'll get over there and start preaching to them. They'll start believing for a bicycle.
That's right. Amen. Yeah.
You take it where you are. No, I didn't go preach to get a car or a yacht and all those things. But what they needed was a bicycle to preach to that next village. That pastor needed a bicycle so he could go to some other little villages and preach.
That's right.
And you better believe when I got there, I preached God wanted to bless them.
That's right.
Prosper them. That's how the gospel gets out. Now they're riding motorcycles, right? They go from bicycle to motorcycle to a car. Don't jump the steps. Wherever you are, let's believe to... I don't know where you are. I know it's not a sin to be poor. But I tell you what, I believe it is a sin to want to stay there. I really do believe that. It's not a sin to fall in hard times. That happens. You know, it's not a sin to be down. That happens too. But I tell you, it is a sin to want to stay down. God does not want you to stay down. God does not want you to remain in that situation. May take struggle, may take time. I don't know how long. Maybe you didn't get in the mess you're in overnight. You probably won't get out overnight. But you know what? If you'll start believing and start trusting God and start doing what God says and start getting your thinking first, God doesn't want you there, you can come out. Little by little, step by step. But you're going to have to make purposely do this. Everybody winds up in life somewhere. Some people wind up there on purpose. Every one of us are winding up somewhere. Why don't you purpose where you're going to wind up?
That's right.
And that's why we take the Word, get in the Word, and purpose where we're going to wind up. Hallelujah. Okay. Actually, I'll quote this, and then you turn with me to Luke 10. Turn to Luke 10. I'm going to quote you. Turn to Luke 10. Everybody say Luke 10.
Luke 10.
The other instance, which you're real familiar with, I'm sure, is over in Mark, the 10th chapter, where the rich young ruler came to Jesus. And he said, what might I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, have you kept the commandments? And he said, oh yeah. He said, I've kept the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Love your parents. So on and so forth. Jesus says, good. Okay. You got one thing you lack. Go sell everything you got. Give it to the poor. Come follow me and you'll have great riches in heaven. Now, he never told anybody else that in the whole Bible. He only told one person that. The idea that God wants every rich person to sell everything they have and give it to the poor is unscriptural because he only told one person that. And Jesus ran across a lot of rich people. Rich people that supported him and helped him. He had a whole entourage of rich women who supported his ministry. Joanna and Mary Magdalene, who cast seven devils. Some of them had great sustenance, and the Bible says they supported and ministered to Jesus. Jesus was laid in a tomb. That was big shot stuff back then to have your own tomb carved out. Joseph of Arimathea did that, provided a tomb. Of course, he just rented it to him for 3 days. He wasn't going to need it very long, but... But anyway, he had money. He was a wealthy man. A lot of rich people Jesus ran across. But this rich young ruler had a problem. See, he had a problem. He was lusting after his money. He was serving his money, loving his money. The Bible says he went away dejected because he had great riches. And then Jesus said to his disciples, he said this, he says, how hard is it for them to have riches, have, he said have, riches, to enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished. Now that's interesting. Why would the disciples be astonished at what Jesus said? They've been with him, following him. He said all kinds of stuff. But this shocked them because this didn't sound like Jesus. They were astonished. So Jesus said again, you can read this, Mark 10th chapter. I'm just running through it real quickly because I can get more scripture out this way. Jesus said, again, he says, how hard is it for them that trust in riches? He said it a second time so they'd understand it because they didn't get it the first time. And obviously that's against the whole Bible. It doesn't back up having riches makes it hard to get in heaven. It doesn't back that up. Trusting it does make it hard to get in heaven. Loving, serving, and trusting. See, there's three things that Jesus said don't do. Or the Bible says don't do. Don't love money, love God. Don't serve money, serve God. Don't trust money, trust God. But if God has your love and He has your service and He has your trust, you can have all the money in the world. And you should love, serve, trust God so you can have more money. I've heard people say, well, I know I don't have a lot of money, but God knows I can't handle it. Well, that may be the case, and that's good that you admit the problem. Why don't you solve that problem? You haven't made any profound statement here, and you sure haven't rehabilitated yourself, and you don't sound like you even want to. Why don't you repent so God can give you more? Right. Well, I know I couldn't handle it. That's why I don't have any more. Well, repent. Let God use you. There's somebody out there that needs you to prosper. Are you out there or are you going home? You know, Jesus went on to say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into heaven, meaning one that trusts riches. And of course, the eye of a needle was just a low archway in the wall of Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, they closed the gates at night. They did that in all those Middle Eastern cities in that time period. They closed the gates at night because you didn't want people running in. But they had low archways that people could get in. But a camel, the only way a camel could go through the eye of a needle was to unload all of its stuff, get down his knees, and they could push him through that low archway. You catching this? Now, if you're willing to unload everything you've got no problem getting in the kingdom. Amen? Amen? See, that's an attitude. We've got all this stuff, but I'd unload it all in a heartbeat. I want to make sure it doesn't have me. Nothing I have is mine anyway. Everything I have is God's. Okay, Luke 10, we'll close this up. This is the story of the Good Samaritan, and I won't just take it apart in great detail, but I want to read you something here in light of what we're talking about here. Prosperity, attitudes, possessions. It's attitudes, not possessions, that God's concerned about. God wants to bless you with possessions. In Luke's 10th chapter, what happened was, oh, goodness. Okay, I'm not in a hurry. I will get through this story. A young lawyer came to Jesus, asked him what I might do. What might I do that I inherit eternal life? And he said, what's written in the law? And the young ruler said, well, you know, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy soul and all strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Two commandments really that sum up the whole law. Love God, love your neighbor. And Jesus said, well, yeah, you did good. That's good. That's the right answer. 28th verse, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Well, the lawyer, being a lawyer, okay, wouldn't be quiet. Wanted to parse these words a little bit. Okay, I see that. I'm supposed to help my neighbor. Well, maybe I can get out of helping some of my neighbors. Let me ask this question, Jesus. Who is my neighbor? Typical lawyer. Sounds like some of us sometimes. Oh, I know it says that, but is everybody really my neighbor? Should I really help everybody? And so Jesus, typical Jesus, tells a story. And he doesn't even answer the question he asked. Incidentally, because he asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus turned around and told him a story, and then he says, who was the neighbor to the person? It's not about who is my neighbor. It's about whether I'm a neighbor. I can't control everybody that comes in my life, but what I am in control of is who I am. Yeah. This Lord is asking about somebody else, and Jesus put it right back on him. You're asking who my neighbor is. Let me ask you, are you a neighbor? Are you a person that helps? Are you a person that blesses? And he tells this parable. You know the parable, and it goes like this. 30 verse, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him and his clothing, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down, religious people, represented religion. A certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He didn't even look at him. He saw him and just passed on by. Likewise, a Levite. Levite, they were just people that assisted the priest. The priest ministered, and the Levites, the tribe of Levite, they assisted the priest and did different things in the synagogues, religious things. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked. He went a little further. He showed a little more interest. He came and he looked, but then he still passed by on the other side. So they got a little more interested, but it's still what they still didn't do anything, you know. But a certain Samaritan, 33rd verse, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Oh, wow. Oh, my. This is good. Compassion. A lot of us don't know what that is. That's one thing I'm working on. The older I get, the more I want of it. I don't think anybody, when they die and, you know, they live their life, wish they'd been a little harder, a little meaner. I think as we get older, we wish we'd been a little kinder. Yeah. Wish we'd had a little more compassion. Amen. I think that's a sign of maturity. It sure is a sign of holiness, yeah. Is to have compassion on people. People fall in hard times. They need help. You know, I get upset. Listen, I want to tell you something. I get upset with our welfare system in this country. I do. Mm-hmm. I get upset the way it's abused. I get upset the scam that's going on. People selling welfare, you know, stamps and food stamps and all those things. They just collect them and sell them, and they've got a market going, and so a system going, and people are getting help, don't need help. They ought to go out and get a job. Are you with me? I had no problem saying that. They didn't fall among thieves. They are the thieves. Not all of them. Now stay with them when I make the statement. But there are some of them that are abusing the system, and it makes us mad. It upsets us because we, you know, I want to help people. But sometimes we create a monster of a system that doesn't really help people. It just empowers people that are, you know, they're conniving and scam. And there are some that do get help, and we want to do that. We want to help those kind of people. Are you with me? But what happens is you get hardened and you don't want to help anybody. Then you get mad. You know, I'm even in the food ministry. I've heard people say, and not in our church, but I've heard people say, oh, what about the people that are abusing the system? I said, well, we do everything we can to stop that. I mean, I'm sure there's some will slip through the cracks. We've got a pretty intensive little registration process where they have to photo ID themselves and prove where they live and their income and all that. Maybe, you know, we'll have one or two slip through the cracks, but we're trying to eliminate that. But it's like we don't want to help anybody because we don't want to wind up helping somebody who doesn't need help. Well, I think you ought to do the best you can to eliminate that, but please, please help somebody. I don't want to love anybody because, you see, I've been burnt. I've been hurt. I've been in a couple of relationships, and I'll tell you what, women are, they're all crazy. Every one of them crazy. They'll hurt you. Hello? Oh, I had a couple men do me wrong. You know, men, they're crazy. They've just got one thing on their mind. They're crazy. And so we just do that, and then we don't reach out to anybody. Don't love anymore. Don't help anymore. Don't do that. You got to watch that. You got to watch getting hard, callous, you know, toward people. But on the other side, if we want to help somebody, we're going to have to prosper to do that. Amen. That's what the food ministry is about. This Samaritan comes by, and notice this, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, he did more than just look. He did more than just pass by. He passed by, he looked, and he went over there. Why? Compassion compelled him to do that. He had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal or donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 pennies, which is 2 days' wages, and gave to the innkeeper, and he said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? That's the answer to the question with a question. And he said, he who showed mercy to him, and Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Okay, that's a parable, and we know we ought to be good, nice, and kind to people. But I'll tell you what we often miss when we read this is, that this man had some amount of means. He had some money. He had a donkey. It didn't say anything about the other two having donkeys. He had an animal. He had oil and wine to pour in to help this man. He got to the inn and he had enough to put the guy up for a few nights. And he had enough of a reputation having gone through that town. At the innkeeper took him on his word that if the man had to stay longer, he'd pay him when he came back. It was Margaret Thatcher that said this, one of the greatest prime ministers Great Britain ever had, in my opinion, besides Winston Churchill. She said about this parable, she was a Christian. She said, if the good Samaritan didn't have any money, do you think we'd even know who he was? You've never heard about him. He wouldn't have had oil and wine to pour in the guy's wounds. He wouldn't have had money to put him up, and he wouldn't have had an animal to put him on. Compassion. You know why I believe in prosperity? Compassion demands it. It demands it. The fact that I want to help people tells me God wants to bless me. The fact that I'm touched by the hurts of others, the needs of others. I see little kids without mom and daddy or, you know, oh, man, I don't even want to go there. Just that compassion tells me God wants to bless me. This is a devilish thing, really. This idea that God wants you poor and wants the church poor and as against money. You know why? Because you can't help as many people when you're poor. And the devil knows that. And you can't reach out and you can't meet needs when you don't have enough to even meet your own needs. And it's the devil that wants us poor. And the idea that God wants us poor is devilish. Hello. That's why I believe in prosperity. I don't believe in prosperity because I want more stuff. I believe in prosperity because I know I want to do more than I can. Amen. So God must want to bless me more than what I have. And I know our church wants to do more than we're doing. As much as we're doing, if we're covetous of anything, if we're greedy about anything, we're covetous and we're greedy and passionate about helping more. We want to help more people. We want to do more stuff for God. We want to reach out further. We want to stretch our vision. Well, that takes prosperity to do that. Amen. And it's high time you and I started believing for it. Love God, serve God, trust God. You can have all the money in the world. And let's be some good Samaritans. Let's be some good neighbors. Hey, it's not Allstate. They're not the only one that's good neighbors. That's always there. Like a good neighbor, Jesus is always there. Amen.